Again, my name is Pastor Chris Mankey. I'm the Director of Outreach for Hope. Your congregation is special to me. You have many different people who are active in Outreach for Hope. Tim Knutson's on our board. Scott and Laura Mansky have been very involved. Scott's on our finance committee. Lots of different people doing different things. And so you are already very active in Outreach for Hope, and that's a wonderful thing, attending our event and everything. So appreciate that. I've been a pastor in our synod for 28 years. 24 of those years were over at St. Matthew's in Wauwatosa, near the village, and now the last 4 years as the director of Outreach for Hope. A very short answer to what is Outreach for Hope. Outreach for Hope is one of our synod ministries that helps to raise funds for our urban churches. So many of the churches that are in some of the most difficult areas financially of our southeastern Wisconsin area. Places like Hepatha, All People's Cross, Reformation, Redeemer, going down into Racine, Emmaus, and Living Faith, and then into Kenosha, the Grace Welcome Center, and the Outreach Center there, and then even out into Waukesha with the Hope Center out in Waukesha. So many ministries that really do that work of feeding, clothing, healing, walking with people that are really struggling because of their finances. So I get to be the champion for Outreach for Hope. And I preach at a different church every Sunday all over southeastern Wisconsin with our synod and bring the word about Outreach for Hope. I'd encourage you to stay afterwards. We're going to do a little education hour. We'll do that in the conference room. I'm not sure what you call it, but conference room. And we'll talk about that a little more. If you can't stay for that, at least go to my table where there's some chocolate and a pen. Good pens, they're really good pens, and a little bit of information about Outreach for Hope. So, enough about that. Let's get into our sermon, if you'd join me in prayer. All right? Let us pray. Dear great and gracious God, as we come before you this day, we ask that you help to open our hearts and our minds to understand how much you truly love us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to hold on to three data points today. The first is 150,000, so that's the first one I want you to hold on to. Second one is 21, the number 21, and the third is the word hope, okay? We'll get to that throughout our sermon, okay? This text for today is one of my favorite stories, and it's one of these parables that many of us know well. We've heard it many times, right? In fact, like I said, I preach at a different church every Sunday all over our synod. One of the churches I was at, I think I've been to like 96 of the 118 churches of our synod. One of the churches had a lady who was celebrating her 100th birthday that Sunday. They had a big cake for her. We sang happy birthday to her. I got some cake. That was wonderful. And I had to ask her, how many times do you think you've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? She said, probably about 100 times, right? We've heard it a number of times, but I'd like to go through it. Think about what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Think about how it relates to our own faith walk. And then how it relates to Outreach for Hope as well. All right. So the story starts off like many of the other parables of Jesus. People have gathered surrounding Jesus. The crowd has formed. They want to hear the word of God right from God himself, right? And they're there. Now, in this crowd is one of the leaders of the Jewish people. They're considered lawyers. They're the experts in the Torah, right? They're the experts in the law, which they knew how to live out all the commandments, right? All the different laws that are in there. And so when someone says, you know, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, well, how does that all happen? You know, well, what about cooking? Is cooking work? You know, me and my family would say, yes, definitely cooking is work. We're happy to give it up, except for the eating part, right? We still want to eat, but we're happy to give up the work of cooking. Well, some other people might say, you know, I go to work, I come home, I'm exhausted, and I get into the kitchen, and I move, and I put a little music on. Maybe there's a small glass of wine, and I'm concocting, and I'm mixing, and I'm singing, and I'm humming. It brings me life. How could cooking be work? You know, this is something that brings me life. So which is it? They'd go to the lawyers and they'd say, how do we do this? They'd say, well, according to be faithful to the law, we do it this way, right? And they would tell people exactly how they should honor God in this law. So they were one of the leaders of the Jewish people. along with the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? They were the ones that were directing the people of God. But the lawyer and the scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, the leaders, were very concerned about Jesus because Jesus was teaching them in a whole different way, right? Jesus knew that the leaders were more focused on all the laws, more focused on the rules, that even said, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Right? So he had a whole different way of speaking. And so the leaders were trying to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. He was taking them in a whole different direction. And they were losing control. And so it says, our text is, the lawyer is there to test Jesus. The lawyer is hoping to catch Jesus in some sort of a teaching where he can go, ah, he's leading us in the wrong way. We got to get rid of this guy. So he's really hoping to catch Jesus. So he comes to Jesus with all honor. Teacher, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get into heaven? Right? Give me a list. Tell me what I need to do so I can know I've done it, check it off, and I can get into heaven. Did you notice Jesus' answer? If you ever find yourself in a tricky situation where someone's testing you, it's always good to put it back on them, right? In the form of a question. So Jesus says, well, you're an expert in the law. What do you read there? It's kind of like, I'm sure he's like, that's not how I was hoping this would go, right? He says, well, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I call that the up and down relationship of the cross. Love God, right? And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. The side-to-side relationship of the cross. Love God, love neighbor. Jesus says, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. I'm sure he's like, didn't quite hit it. I was hoping I'd catch him. I didn't. So he pushes a little farther. It says to justify himself. He says, okay, but who is my neighbor? I mean, tell me who I have to love. Like, give me a list, right? Is it the people right next to me on either side of my house? They're the people I have to love, and if I do that, I check it off, get into heaven? Or is it all the way to the end of the block? Tell me it's not everybody in the block. That's a lot of people, right? Tell me it's not the person across the street. Have you seen the person across the street? I don't know that they're lovable, right? And so Jesus starts to tell him this story. And he says, a man is traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go to Israel. I've had that opportunity a couple times. But I'm sure the crowd went, uh-oh, this isn't going to go well. Because they knew that road, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, going from the very heights of Israel, the pinnacle of Israel where Jerusalem is, out into the Judean desert, winding, difficult, rocky road that goes all the way down to Jericho, which is literally right near the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on the face of the earth. Hot, difficult, things don't grow out there. It's a difficult, hard road to get to. And it's a perfect place, everyone knew, to get robbed. Because if you're out there, you better bring security, you better bring a large group with you, because it's a great place for the bandits to hang out in the crevices and the rocky places and jump out on unsuspecting travelers, right? So the crowd knew this is not going to go well. And of course, we know the story, right? The person does get robbed. And not just robbed, but what? Beaten, right? Beaten, left for dead in the dust of the earth, surely will die if nobody comes along. But we know the story, right? Somebody does come along. Who is it? This is the interactive part of the sermon, right? Who is it? Oh, that's third. First one. First person that comes along. Priest. Priest comes along. So when Jesus said the priest comes along, I'm sure the crowd went, hooray! You know, here comes a priest. Priests, pastors, it's kind of the job description to be a helper, right? That's kind of the point, right? We're helpers. We're there to help people. So here comes a helper. I'm sure everyone's problem solved. But we know the story, don't we? The priest gets to the scene, sees the person laying there in the dust of the earth, sees how badly they've been beaten, surely will die if nobody helps. And what does the priest do? Crosses the road to the other side and keeps on going. I'm sure everybody in the listening to Jesus went, wait a minute. That's not how this story is supposed to go. The helper is supposed to help, right? Second person comes along. Most congregations can't remember this person when I ask them. Let's see if you guys do better. Who is the second person? Levite, right? The Levite comes along. Now, Levites were the religious professionals of the day. They were the church workers. They were the ones who got here early at 7 a.m. Thank you, Laney. Get the doors all open, the lights on, turn on the sound, make sure the pastor sounds good. Am I doing okay? All right, thank you. Right, got the screen up there, everything's good, ready to go, so people can come to worship and nothing will get in the way of them worshiping their God. Right? The Levites were the helpers of the church. And so another group of helpers comes along. The Levite sees the scene, sees how badly this person's been beaten, surely will die if nobody helps. And what does the Levite do? Crosses the road to the other side, just like the priest, and keeps on going. Now, I want to stop the sermon here. And I'm sure, as you were hearing this story, you were, like I do, coming up with reasons. Well, why would they do that? Why would they cross the road? And believe me, there are hundreds of reasons for them and for us, for me, to cross the road, right? Give me some of those reasons. We know what they are. We've probably had them happen to us. I'm sure they've happened to me. Why did we cross the road? What's the reason for this? What are some of the reasons? Give me some answers. They're scared. Fear is a big one, isn't it? Fear rules our lives often, right? Get to the scene. They see this and they're like, they know the road. They know how difficult is this. Are the bandits still around? I better keep moving, right? Or I'm going to end up down there, right? Other reasons. There's hundreds of them, yeah. All right, the theologian in the group, thank you. Right? They would be unclean. Now, that would be ritually unclean. As Jewish people, as Jewish leaders, you needed to remain ritually clean. So to touch blood, to touch an unclean body would mean you would be unclean, and you would, it's not necessarily a COVID unclean, it's just ritually unclean. And that would mean they wouldn't be able to continue doing their job until they went through the lengthy process to be made clean again. They would have to go through a lengthy process. And so maybe they're on the road to do a job. Maybe the priest is going down the road to do a wedding someplace, and if they were to stop and help, they wouldn't be able to do their job, right? They would be ritual, and that was very important to the Jewish people, to remain clean, right? So that would be a good religious reason for them to cross the road and not help. Other reasons that we cross the road. What was it?
Not my problem.
You know what? I got enough of my own problems, believe me. You know, I got lots going on in my life. I've got a long list of things I got to take care of. And I'm really sorry, buddy, but I got to keep moving. You know, I got my own stuff to think about. And I'm really sorry for you, but, you know, it's not my problem. There's a cousin to that one. You know, I don't know anything about helping people. Wow, medical. I'm not a medical person. I'll probably make it worse, right? If I stop and help, I'll probably hurt them more. So I'll just keep moving. Somebody more equipped. That's another one. Somebody much more able to help will come along. The medics will be here shortly, I'm sure, right? There are hundreds of reasons for us to put ourselves in that situation and cross the road. It's happened to me many times, right? And afterwards, I'm always like, I missed it. I missed it. I should have helped, right? Or you feel terrible about it. But fear, all the reasons why, you know, we keep moving. All right, let's keep going with the sermon, but I'm sure there's other ones that are in your minds. Third person comes along. Who was it? The Samaritan, right? Now, I believe when I get to heaven, that in heaven, and I'm a tech person, when I get to heaven, there's going to be like a 4D video system. You're going to get there, and you'll be able to go to the heaven library. You know, it'll be incredible. And you'll be able to check out the Good Samaritan DVD. It won't be a DVD. It'll be, you know, whatever it'll be. You know? And you'll be able to sit in the scene. You'll be able to we'll do it either way. Is it better?
Yes.
Okay, all right. So they did everything so similarly, but because of the things they didn't, they looked at each other and they said, you know, you're doing it wrong. We're doing it right, you're doing it wrong, you know. So they looked at each other and they were really arch enemies, even though they were so similar. Now, as a pastor, people have told me about the 1950s. They've told me what it was like growing up as Lutherans and Catholics. And they said, you know, my parents wouldn't even let me play with Catholic children or Lutheran children. One lady told me a story about her best friend being a Catholic, and she wasn't allowed by her parents to go to their birthday party. You know, things like that. And nowadays you kind of go, really? Really? That was seriously a thing? But yeah, it was. And maybe it's similar to that. I don't know. The Jews and the Samaritans. Or maybe it was more like Packers and Vikings. I don't know what it was, but, you know, just really didn't get along. And so when Jesus says a Samaritan is coming along, everyone in the crowd just went, this isn't going to go well. But we know the story, don't we? Samaritan gets to the scene, sees the person laying there in the dust of the earth, surely will die if nobody helps. And the Samaritan gets off their animal, despite the fear, despite all the reasons that they could easily be experiencing, gets down, cleans the person's wounds, bandages the person's wounds, lifts that person up onto their animal. I mean, think about that. Lifeless body, you know, what's it like to lift up somebody who's 150 pounds? You know, that's a lot of work. That's hard work, right? Gets them on their animal. Takes them down the rest of this difficult road, despite the danger, right? Finds an inn, cares for the person in the inn, stays overnight. Did you catch that part? They stay overnight with the person at the inn. It's not until the next day that they speak to the innkeeper, and they say to the innkeeper, here's 2 weeks of my wages. 2 weeks' wages. You know, I have to keep traveling for work. Please take care of this person, whatever it costs. I'm going to return after my job is done. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you've spent. If it's beyond my 2 weeks' wages, I'll pay you that too. Right? Way above and beyond. Right? Way above and beyond. Jesus stops the story there, and then he turns back to the lawyer. And he says, now which of these three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three was a neighbor to to the person who fell into the hands of robbers. Did you notice his answer? He didn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't speak the word Samaritan. Wasn't going to give Samaritans credit. Instead, he says, the person who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus ends the story there and says, now, go and do likewise. And I believe he's speaking to us, right? Go and do likewise. Be people of mercy, right? Be people of mercy. That's our calling as Christians, isn't it? To be people of mercy. You know, I like I said, I get to champion Outreach for Hope. Our ministries do this work every day, quite literally do this work. I mean, people that find themselves in situations where they're quite literally left for dead, or at least feeling left for dead, right? Down in the dust, sometimes literally in the gutter, right? They say 150,000, that was my number I gave you at the beginning, right? 150,000 people in Milwaukee County alone, deal with food insecurity. Now, food insecurity means you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Can you imagine that? Not sure where today's breakfast or lunch is coming from, right? That's feeling like you're alone, like you're left for dead, right? And if that's not scary enough, imagine if you have children. Imagine if you have children. That's got to be fear. Not sure how you're going to feed your children that day. That's feeling like you can't keep moving down the road, right? Our ministries do that work every day. You know, I often say COVID was a horrible thing. It really was, wasn't it? In so many ways, it just ravaged our country, our world. But one thing it did that was helpful was it reminded our ministry partners, our Outreach for Hope ministry partners, how vital they are to the life of their community. Grace Welcome Center in Kenosha tells this story. When COVID happened, and maybe you were part of one of those conversations when COVID happened, I remember at St. Matthew's where we all just went, oh boy, what do we do? What do we do, right? Grace Welcome Center said, we got together and we said, before COVID, they essentially opened up their fellowship hall downstairs. They used it as a warming space. People could come in, get a break from the day that were homeless. They could come in, rest. They'd put some coffee on for them. They'd have some Danish, you know, things, whatever they had, they'd put out. When this happened, they realized, you know, the people that come here don't get PPP money. They're not going to, you know, many of them, if they have jobs, are working three jobs to try and keep a roof over their head and food and take care of their family. And many of those jobs, Burger King, McDonald's, Hardee's, Wendy's, whatever, you know, weren't giving PPP money. And so suddenly to find that the people they were caring for really were desperate. This was much more than, well, I'll just wait it out in my own house. My salary will keep coming. I'll be fine, right? You know, this was literally life and death. They realized how vital they were, and they stepped it up. They are now a completely changed ministry. Completely changed. Literally, they are feeding 230 families a week. 230 families coming through. They created a whole drive-through system where their volunteers would come through. The entire lower floor where they opened up before now is an entire food pantry. They've got walk-in coolers, walk-in freezers, all shelves throughout with meats and veggies and everything you could possibly get. Grocery stores donating to them. Different food restaurants and such donating to them. I mean, it's an incredible system that they are doing that work because they realized how vital they were. Yeah, a horrible thing that took place with COVID, but it became the reminder of their purpose. You know, what they are about, doing that work. You know, I say in Wisconsin, we have this kind of, our winters are literally deadly, aren't they? I mean, we can stay inside and stay warm, but twice, my office is down at the Synod office, right by the domes. And twice, you know, I'll work late at night in the winter. Now, late at night means 4:30, right? You know, getting dark at 4. So coming out in the nighttime after working, and twice in the hardest days of the year when it's that cold, literally people will die if you just stay outside. Twice people coming up to me and saying, I don't have a place to be tonight. Is there somewhere warm I can go? And I'm looking at both times without the proper clothing. I mean, this is the kind of thing, you know we need hats and mittens and gloves and all the stuff, the layers, to make sure we're safe just to get in our cars, right, and drive in our warm cars back home to our warm homes. To walk around and not even have the right clothing, and then to not know where you're going to sleep that night in our winters in January, just horrible, you know? Our ministry partners, we have 21. That was one of the numbers I wanted you to hold on to. 21 ministries that do that work of feeding, clothing, walking with people, bringing them in out of the cold, giving them a space. I was able to take them right next door to Ascension Lutheran and say, they've got a warming room you can go in and get them set, you know, so they were safe and warm for the evening. You know, doing that work of literally walking with people that find themselves stuck, left for dead, feeling like they can't keep going down the road, right? Because that's that important. Now, I say one thing else we learned in COVID was a great gift that God has given us. God has given us an incredible gift, and that's each other. That's each other. You know, we call that the church, the family of God, right? Being there for each other, walking with each other through all the stuff of life, through the joys and the celebrations, and through the difficult days, right? I always hate to say this, but my wedding sermon is the same sermon for every couple. I married my daughter a year and a half ago. My son is getting married in July. They're both getting the same sermon. A little different. You know, I spice it up with some of their own personal stuff. But it's the same message. The message is, you know, y'all look great. Your hair and your makeup are perfect. We're all so happy for you. We're gathered. It's a party. We're excited for you. But I want to warn you about something. Guess what? Not every day is going to look as bright and sunny and beautiful as today. There's going to be some hard days ahead of you in your married life. I hate to tell you that. That's just life, right? That's just what we go through. There's the beautiful days, and there are some really dark, hard days where we are feeling like we're left for dead. But I want to remind you of something, that you're not here alone, right? You've gathered friends and family together, I would say the family of God together, to celebrate with you on this wonderful wedded day. But we also want to be there for you on the really hard days, the difficult days, where you're saying to each other, we don't know how to take the next step, right? We don't know how to keep moving down the road. We want to be there for you. God has given us that incredible gift of each other, right? We have everything we need because God has blessed us with each other. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the work our ministries partners do every day. They bring that third word, which was what?
Hope.
They bring that sense of hope by helping people know that they are not alone. They are not alone. Not only do they have God walking beside them, they have each other walking beside as the family of God. Going through all the stuff of life, the difficulties, the struggles, but also the beautiful days, the joyous days where we celebrate and we sing beautiful music, right? It's a good thing. I had I read a devotion a while back, and I want to close with this. This was about a year into the pandemic. We're still going through it. I think Omicron had just reared its ugly head, and we were starting to say, oh, this is, you know, what is this? Pastor Carrie Anderson wrote this, and it really speaks about hope. She writes, "When I consider the events of this past year, hope is not usually the first word that comes to my mind. In many ways, this year has been a tremendous struggle for most of us. People have lost connections with each other. They've lost jobs, and some have even lost loved ones. And for those who have lost loved ones, adding to that loss is the inability to gather together to celebrate and remember that person's life. It's been a challenging, fearful time, threatening our very hope. But even in the midst of struggle, she continues, hope can flourish when we claim the Spirit's witness to us that whatever comes, we are still God's children. We are never alone. Though we tend to think of hope as a personal experience, the truth is hope cannot survive in isolation. Let me read that again. The truth is hope cannot survive in isolation. Hope needs community. People need each other for hope to thrive. It is through others, joined together as God's chosen ones, that the Spirit of God continues to come to us and breathes the very life of hope into us. We've been given a great gift, haven't we? The gift of each other, of being the family of God, of being blessed with God's presence, walking with us through all of the stuff of life, the joys, the struggles, and sometimes those really hard days when we're not sure how to take the next step. We know we have each other and God is guiding us, right? That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Our ministry partners of Outreach Hope do that work every day, and I'm so proud to be their champion, to tell you about them, and to remind us that we all walk together, don't we? We all walk together, proclaiming the goodness that God brings us, helping us to remember of God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, and the hope that is ever before us. Let us pray. Dear great and gracious God, we give you thanks this day and always for all that you do for us. You bless us day after day with your presence, with your guidance, with your love, with your hope. Bless us today again to be your people, to help us to not cross the road, but to address the needs that are in front of us, to be, as you called us to be, people of mercy, letting that mercy guide us as we care for one another, as we reach out to one another and show that love for each other. Bless us to be your people. Bless us as your family, that we may proclaim your love, your grace, your goodness in all our lives, in all that we say and do. We thank you, and we lift up your name this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray.